I believe that there are two critical flaws that people make when it comes to their fundamental conviction or belief about anything, really. And one is to act like they don't have any opinion about anything, right? Where this is to not have any convictions, to hold thoughts and beliefs very lightly, and it's really based on social pressure. It's based on what the group around you thinks and whatever you guys think, you know, and to not really have very strong beliefs. And there's another flaw that I think is very common in our culture, and that is to have very strong opinions, very strong convictions about a lot of things, but to not go very deep with those convictions, right? It's like super shallow. It's a whole bunch of sound bites that you've learned, like, I think this is true, and you make these statements, and we see this. This is like 50% of the internet, I think, is this kind of thing, right? Where just really strongly held convictions that are very shallow, right? That really don't have much thought process behind them and much thinking. When we think about the idea of believing, we just sang this incredible song stating these truths that we believe and that we hold very dearly to ourselves. That it's not either one of those extremes where it's like just very shallow, strongly held convictions or not having any conviction at all. It's something else entirely, and it's being people of conviction and having some deeply held beliefs that we hold to be true, and we hold them very deeply. They're old beliefs. They're something that we hold to be true, and they're something that gives us hope, that gives us security, helps explain the world around us. That's what we believe. There's truths that we believe as Christians that are, we can collectively say, we believe these truths. And if anyone's ever asked you, like, hey, what does a Christian believe anyway? What does a Christian believe anyway? You might have had, that question might have been easy for you to answer, or you might have had difficulty. But one of the things that Christians have done for our entire history, from the very beginning of Christianity, is to formulate creeds, to put those beliefs into a phrase or a document or some way of describing something that's easily repeated, easy to be memorized, and then easily repeated. And it reminds me of the kind of things that, where we had these as, you know, those of you in the room who grew up in this country, you know that we have things that we repeat regularly as a part of just being in this country, right? Like you grew up doing the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. And you can rattle off this statement pretty easily. Or you think about these other formulations of statements that were made. You guys, the beginning of the Declaration of Independence. You guys know that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and imbued by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, right? And among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, right? We have these phrases, these statements of belief that we hold to be very important to our country. And the Christian faith, which is obviously much older than our country, has similar kind of statements. And we call these creeds. They're convictional statements that communities gather around, and they say, we believe. And if you grew up in a very traditional kind of church setting, if you grew up in a liturgical church, for example, where there was a whole lot of repeating stuff, and there'd be someone dressed in a robe up front that would, you know, say things, and you would repeat things back, then you are very familiar with the Apostles' Creed. This is something that you stated, you know, in every one of your gatherings, perhaps. But for me, I didn't grow up in that kind of church, and this is not something that was a part of our regular worship gatherings. But the Apostles' Creed is something that's very helpful. It's a statement of belief. It's these truths we believe. And the song that we just sang there at the end of the worship time is really a restatement of these kind of beliefs from the Apostles' Creed, in set to music. But the creeds are important for several reasons. I want to talk about why the Apostles' Creed is important, and I want to let you know that we are embarking on a journey today. We're starting a study for the next 8 weeks that the Apostles' Creed is going to form the structure of our study. We were talking a few weeks ago in our series called Believe, Belong, Become about the importance of belief, that what you believe matters. What you believe affects your day-to-day life. What you believe makes a difference in what you do. And so belief becomes this vitally important foundation. And we believe that to become fully devoted disciples of Christ and become fully alive in Christ, there's this believing and belonging and becoming that kind of form those three big pieces of what it means to grow in our relationship with Christ, what it means to know Jesus, and what it means to experience that kind of life that he offers. And so the next 8 weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about what Christians believe. What do Christians believe anyway? And then what difference does it make? I like the Apostles' Creed for three reasons. One is that it is a reminder of who we are. That Christians, as I mentioned through history, have been a confessional community. And here's what I mean. Not you know, confessional, like I'm going to stand over there and I want you guys to tell me all of your sins and I'll be right over there and we can... I don't mean it that way. But what I mean, although that's powerful, confessing your sins one to another, that's a good practice, I think, to do, confessing them to God and then confessing them to others so that we might find freedom from those things. But what I mean is that we have these confessions of faith, these statements, these creeds, these belief statements that we make, these collections of beliefs that we make and we say them out. And the Apostles' Creed is one of them. And it's a "we believe" statement, even though when you'll see the creed up on the screen in a moment, it says "I believe," but it's the kind of thing that you would say together with other people. And so you hear your voice, you hear other voices, that we together believe this thing. So we're a community around these statements of faith, this confessional community. Another reason why I like the Apostles' Creed is because of how very old it is. It's really old. They think it might be one of the oldest statements of belief, creeds like this outside of the scripture, where they put these statements together. And there are, we have record of like, it showed up in a letter in the year 390 AD, so a very old statement of belief. The Nicene Creed, we believe, is later, and we know the date for that because it happened at the Council of Nicaea, the statement of belief that Christians put together. But it's very old, and I want to talk about the history of this for a few moments. Think about where Christianity, where it came from, right? You think about Acts chapter 2 and this group of Jewish disciples, and they are standing up in front of all these people, right? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples, and there's this moment in the history where the early days where the church is formed, where the Apostle Peter stands up, and they said, "I have seen the resurrected Jesus." And he gives them a sermon. Like, he goes through and he says, "Hey, this is our story. Jesus told us to expect this. The prophets told us that one day the Messiah would come. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the Messiah. We saw him risen from the dead." And this group of Jewish people, thousands of them in Jerusalem, said, "We also believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And we want to join this community. We want to receive this gift of salvation and follow and become a part of this new movement." And that's how the church began. But in the early days, and it was sort of controversial, that it became something bigger than just a branch, an extension of the Jewish faith, the Gentiles were brought in. And these people that did not have this deep sense of history and the prophets and the Old Testament and all of these different things that they grew up learning their entire life, they didn't have that background. They were new to the whole concept of the biblical God and the idea of a Messiah and things like that. It was brand new to them. So there was something that formed in the very early days of the church called the, and I may mispronounce this, give you a heads up, the catechumenate. Okay, catechumenate. And it comes from, if you've ever heard the term catechism, like again, if you came from that kind of traditional church background, you know what a catechism is. But it's this form of kind of teaching. It's a question and answer format of teaching where there's the teacher and the student, and there was this process that would take place in the early days of the church where for years before they would let you get baptized and become an official part of the church, you would have to learn, you'd have to study, you'd have to take instruction about the Christian faith to give you that kind of foundation of what Christians believed. And then on Easter Sunday, you would be allowed to become an official part of the church by getting baptized and becoming a part of the local fellowship of the church. Another thing to consider is when these statements of belief were formed, this was not something that, there weren't a lot of reading people. People didn't have Bibles, right? It was all memorization. People would learn the truths of Scripture. And when you think about the Bible has something like, I just looked this up right before the service started, something like 780,000 words in the Bible. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words. The Apostles' Creed has 100 words. And it's this statement of, hey, this is what matters to Christians. These are these fundamental beliefs for Christians. It's organized very well. It's organized in a Trinity kind of format where you see the Father and you see the Son, and you see the Holy Spirit. You see all of the different members of the Trinity. And so I'm going to put this up on the screen. We're going to have the Apostles' Creed up here on the screen. I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to start with the very first two lines today. But it's this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He descended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we go through this statement of belief, we're going to unpack each week, over 8 weeks total, through this statement of faith. But the first phrase we're looking at is, I believe in God. And I think that's a very good place to start. This is church, right? We are people who believe in God. That's kind of a starting place of Christian belief, is that we start with that point, right? We believe there is a God. We are theists, as opposed to atheists, right? We believe that God exists. We believe that there is something more than just what we see, that there's more than just the natural world. There is a God, and we believe that. When you think about the belief, your belief in God, whether or not you would believe in God, those of us in this room who believe in God do not believe in God because we were handed a scientific study that proved once and for all that God exists. Right? Anyone get one of those? I didn't get a study that said that, right? We didn't have scientific proof. In fact, there's not proof scientifically that would convince every single person in the world that God exists. There's not like a study or some kind of just slam dunk scientific. Everyone will be convinced by this argument that God exists. But what we have, and not proof, what we have is clues. And I think we have plenty of evidence and plenty of clues that prove the existence of God personally for each person. And you could, there's lots of different places you could look at for this. There's a really great book, by the way, if you're struggling with kind of this fundamental question of, does God exist, right? To be able to give a reasonable argument for something like that, there's a great book called The Reason for God by Tim Keller. And again, if you're playing Life Road Sunday Morning Bingo, you can fill in the square that says Donnie quotes Tim Keller or mentions Tim Keller, because it happens a lot. There is not really a bingo game. If there were, that would be on there. But he talks about different clues of God in this book. And he's talking about just discussing with a very intellectual friend of his that was having trouble just overcoming this basic question, is there a God? Right? And as Christians, of course, we start there. We believe there is a God. But he said he was looking for proofs, and he was struggling with the fact that there wasn't proofs, and that's what Tim Keller said, is that there's not, the philosopher Alvin Plantinga believes there are no proofs of God that will convince all rational persons. However, he believes there are at least 2 to 3 dozen very good arguments for the existence of God. And then he goes on to talk about different things like, that is almost universally believed that our universe had a starting point, that scientists believe that at some point it started. You know, they used to believe that there was no beginning, right? That those who didn't believe in God would say there was no beginning. This universe just always has been. And then scientific evidence continued to point to and continues to point to the universe having a starting point. Well, that's a pretty powerful proof. That's a pretty powerful piece of the puzzle that if there was a starting point, then maybe there was a starter of the universe. I think that's pretty convincing. There's also the fact that the world is designed in such a way, or exists in such a way, if you feel uncomfortable with the word design, that it points to what I believe is a designer. I believe it points to intelligence. I believe there's all of these little fine-tuning factors that exist in the world, where if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, it would be too hot for life to exist. If we were further away, it would be too cold. Everything is fine-tuned for life to exist on planet Earth. That these things point to the existence of a creator. Beyond that, if we went around the room and talked about your reasons why you believe in God, I think that we would have as many reasons as there are people in the room. And that some of the reasons would be very personal. That you would say, I had a moment where I experienced God in such a profound way that I know there is a God. That you had God speak to you or reach out to you in some way or meet some need in a way that was just unmistakably God. I think we can also point to things like just transcendence in general, and that's kind of an abstract word, but here's what I mean. Things like beauty and love and these things that give us a hint that there is something beyond all of this. There's something deeper than just what I can see and what I can perceive with my mind. There's something more. But the Christian starting place is this place of saying, we believe there is a God. And we believe certain things about him. The Apostles' Creed says, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And where we get those beliefs from is in Scripture. Right? We turn to the Bible, and the Bible tells us things about God that are possible to know because God is someone who practices revelation. He tells us things about himself. If we are to know God, because God is the Father Almighty, he's so powerful, he's without limits, he's uncreated, he is the creator, the one who causes all life. We must turn to Scripture if those things are true, because the God that's so high above us and so big and powerful, if we're going to know him at all, it's going to be because he tells us things about himself. And he does that in different places. He does that in creation. And we're going to look at three different passages of Scripture somewhat briefly this morning. If you're here on our typical routine on a Sunday morning is to spend more time camping out in one particular passage of Scripture. But because of the nature of this series, it's a little bit different than that. So we're going to be in Genesis 1, verse 1. How many of you, when you were a kid, if you went to church when you were a kid, ever did something called a sword drill with your Bible? Anyone ever do that? Yes, fellow sword drill people. For those of you who are uninitiated to that, this is how we found how to turn in our Bibles very quickly to different things. We'd be standing at, or you know, everyone would have their Bibles closed, and the Sunday school teacher would say, turn to, and they'd tell you a Bible verse, and the first person to get there and stand up and read the Bible verse won the sword drill. It was a lot of fun. And I was always very excited when they'd say something like Genesis 1:1. Because that's where we're going to be right now. It's like, whoa, that's easy. That's right in the beginning, right? Genesis 1:1. You just have to get past the table of contents and all that. Here we are. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, the starting place for what we believe as Christians is that God is, and he is the Almighty Father, the creator of heaven and earth. And the creation itself tells us things about God. You can learn information from looking at creation, from considering the beauty of it, the scale of it. When you look at creation, when you think about it, it tells us things about God. It tells us that God is big. It tells us that God is powerful. It tells us that God is good, that God created things that are just beautiful on their own. Psalm 19:1. Is King David reflecting on creation. And he says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens. With, you know, King David, when he's a young man sitting on a hillside watching the sheep and considering, just thinking, he sees the sky. And he's blown away by that. And he says, the heavens are telling me information about God. One of the pieces of information is that God is glorious. And that he does incredible work. Right? The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now we have a response to this revelation. When God tells us something about himself, we must respond in some way. And I would say this, the Creator gets to tell us what all this is about. The Creator gets to tell us what we're all about, what the purpose of creation is all about. Because he created it, because he's the designer, his opinion matters more than my opinion or your opinion. Here's an example. I want to show you this item here. This is, well, you know what this is, but let me tell you that I'm pretending now, like we're... That none of us knew what this was. We all happened upon this grabber stick. It's a grabber stick. And we decided that you know, none of us knew what it was, and we all had different opinions about what this tool was, right? And one of us said, hey, I think this is like if you have larger personal space requirements and you're in a crowd, you can just do this right here, and everyone will back up from you. They'll give you more space because they don't want to get hit with the end of this, but it's there's a little rubber grip thing on the end, so it won't hurt that bad, and everyone will back up. That's what it's for. It's for personal space requirements, right? I just need a, my bubble's bigger than the average person, so I need one of these sticks. It's a personal space maker. That's what it is. And someone else said, no. I know exactly what this is for. This is for when there's a bunch of people seated around a table, everyone is eating their food, but you forgot to get salt, right? And the salt shaker is all the way on the other side of the table, and you don't want to stop anyone from eating. Everyone's already eating. So you grab this stick from under the table, and you reach across, and you grab the salt shaker. You apply it to your food, right? And then you put the salt shaker right back, and then you put it back under the table. That's what it's for. That's exactly what this is for. And then someone else comes in, and I'm going to pretend for a moment that I am the creator of the grabber stick. And I say, you know what? That's interesting ideas, what you think about what this is for. But I made this. Right? I'm the inventor of the grabber stick, and I'll tell you, it's so that you don't have to bend down to pick stuff up all the time, right? Knees, back, stuff. You can just pick things up with this grabber stick, and the little rubber pieces are there so you can grip different things, different size things, and you just squeeze and pick the item up, and I use this in particular to pick up pine cones in my yard. But that's what this is. It's a grabber stick. I would say that the creator's opinion, the creator's stated purpose for the creation matters more than my opinion about what the creation is, right? You might use it for all those different things, but the creator's opinion matters far more than my opinion. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is talking to the group of people in Romans chapter 1, and he speaks about this, that God's purpose, that the creator, our response to the creator's revelation, from creation itself, just from even observing creation, our response matters. And the Bible tells us in Romans 1, 18 to 25, this will be our last passage of scripture that we'll look at this morning. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 25 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And here's the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So he's saying that information about God is on display for everyone in the world to see in his creation. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to them, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That there's a response required. When we see creation, when we see that God is the Creator, there's a response required of us. And the Bible says in Romans 1 that the problem is that many people have decided to worship the creature, what is created, instead of the actual creator. So this fundamental truth about believing in God, who is the Almighty Father, the creator of heaven and earth, requires a response. And the response is for us to move towards that God, to know that God, to have a relationship with him. The creator gets to tell us what all of this is about, and we want to move towards him. And too often we can put things as substitutes between us and God. My new favorite blog right now is on Ravi Zacharias's website. Ravi Zacharias is another fantastic person to look into if you want to have more reasons why you believe what you believe and to have a reasonable faith. And Ravi Zacharias is an incredible speaker and and defender of the faith. And he talks on his blog. There's a really great blog that I just discovered recently. And there was an article that was talking about the night sky, right? Talking about creation. And it starts off this way. It says, when was the last time that you saw the Milky Way? Think about it for a moment. What's your answer to that question? When was the last time you saw the Milky Way? I spent 2 weeks of this last summer up at camp working with the UGM camp that we're a part of, and kids from Sheridan Elementary and Stevens Elementary that went with us up to camp, and it was incredible. And one of the things I love about being up at camp is to see the Milky Way, right? You get these nights where you're far enough away from the big city where you can see the stars out. And it's incredible. When you see that, you start to understand David's point in Psalm 19:1, where he's considering just how amazing creation is. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky is just telling us information about how amazing God is. But we live on a planet that we have a great view of the night sky, and people have always been painting stuff, like from King David to, like, you know, you look at Vincent van Gogh's Starry Night painting, and even cave drawings, and people have been fascinated by the night sky for a long time. But even though we should, the article continues, even though we should all be able to peer into the depths above us, there's actually a good chance that you have not clearly seen the night sky for quite some time. There are reasons for this. The first is that many people live in places that have enough smog to block our view of anything beyond what we have made. The second reason is that most of our time is spent bent forward consuming digital material on our devices rather than leaning back to enjoy the grandeur that transcends us. The third and final reason is the problem of proximity. The reason that most of us do not have a clear view of the stars is light pollution. We simply cannot see into the heavens because of all the light that is constantly around us. Very few of us are ever in total darkness because there's always a light somewhere nearby or in our pocket. This is all a bit silly. Just think, there are thousands of visible stars above my head that are incomprehensibly bright, and yet I cannot see them because of a street lamp 18 feet above my head that is a negligible fraction of a single star's brilliance. There is a world of untold splendor twinkling above my head that the ancients stared into for years, and yet I can't see the reflection of this beauty in my hand because of the dim glow of my phone. My inability to see this beauty is not a problem with the brilliance of their lights. Rather, it is the problem of my proximity to lesser lights. The greater lights do not impose, he says. They beckon our attention from a distance, but that means that they are often pushed to the margins of my thoughts by the little lights of life. This is light pollution. We wouldn't blame the indiscernibility of the greater lights on their distance. That would also be silly. It's actually a great blessing to live at a great distance from a star. If we were much closer to our nearest star, the sun, we would burn up in its all-consuming fire. I like to look at the sun, but never want to travel there. It would cause too much pain. People often ask, why isn't God more obvious? Why isn't God more obvious? It could be smog. It could be sin. It could be that the byproducts of the brokenness we have produced in this world block our view of anything beyond what we have made. It could be that most of our time is spent bent forward, distracting ourselves with the problems of our day rather than leaning back to ponder if there is a grand one who transcends us and solves problems. It could be the problem of proximity. The majesty of an all-powerful God shines forth in creation and in our hearts, but fades out in the little lights of items that beckon us to worship them. This is all a bit silly. Just think, there is an all-powerful God that is the foundation of love and loves eternally, and yet I cannot see this God because of little loves in my proximity, which function at a negligible fraction of divine love. There's an all-knowing eternal God that desires for me to know him as God, but I cannot grasp it. And so God seems distant because God isn't provable within my definition of knowledge. The eternal light, the one that specializes in creating order out of chaos, does not impose immediately. God calls for our unforced attention, but God's voice is often pushed to the margins of my thoughts by the chaos of my life. And this is light pollution. It's actually a great short-term blessing to live at a great distance from a holy God. If we were much closer, we would likely burn up in the all-consuming light of God's holiness. I like to look at God, but I hesitate to want to be with God. It would cause too much pain. And yet it seems that I was both made to be with and to want to be known. The problem of proximity is twofold. I cannot see clearly when I'm only close to little lights, and I cannot live if I'm too close to a big light. For me to truly live, either God must come to me in a form that I can handle, or God must do something to me to enable me to withstand his presence. It could be both. After all, that which our hands have touched also said, I am the light of the world. When we consider God the Father, it can be abstract for us a little bit, right? The concept of God as the creator. I want you to think, if you were trying to describe to somebody the concept of being strong, it wouldn't take you very long before you would make that very personal. You'd say, if I'm very strong, I can lift heavy things. And you're all of a sudden you're talking about yourself. Or you go, oh, I know someone who's strong. Like one time I saw somebody, he was pushing a car up a hill. Like this big guy, and he was pushing this car. And it was a small car, but it was going uphill. It was incredible. I've never seen someone. Soon you start to describe that abstract concept of strength by using a person. The abstract has to become personal. When you think about the term kindness, the concept of kindness, it would be hard for you to describe what kindness is without putting a person in that description. Say, well, I remember my uncle, and he was so kind. And you give examples. My nephew just laughed at me. I wasn't talking about myself, but thank you, nephew. I'm the uncle that I'm talking about in my nephew. I'm just kidding. You start to think about somebody, right? I remember how kind they were. Like they'd never met a stranger. They always were helping people out every time they had an opportunity to. It becomes personal. The abstract needs to be personal if you're going to explain it. Now think about this abstract concept of God. God can be an abstract concept. We need revelation. We need God to become personal by revealing information about himself. And we need the ultimate revelation of God, who is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to make God personal. In the next few weeks of this series, we're going to be diving into understanding Jesus and understanding these truths about Jesus that Christians through history have held dear as a part of the Apostles' Creed and a part of our statements, our fundamental beliefs of faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I thank you for all of these people gathered here today. I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would take these truths about who you are, about God the Creator, Lord, about the fact that you created all of this. And so, Lord, that may that inspire gratitude with us. May that inspire us leaning towards you and wanting a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Lord, you want to know us. You want us to know you. And God, I pray that we would draw near to you. I pray that we would see these truths, Lord, these ancient truths, as very applicable to our lives. Lord, as we believe these things and make these statements of belief and this profession of trusting in you, Lord, may that help us. May we see ways where that just directly helps us in our day-to-day life. You are the creator. You are all-powerful. And so we can trust you. And Lord, may we trust you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to finish this morning with a thought. So this morning, the worship time was just meaningful for me. It was particularly meaningful for me, and I hope it's like that for you every Sunday. But I needed calibration today. Do you know what I mean? You know, when you get, like, your mind gets cloudy, you get a little hazy about what you believe or what matters. And we need moments like what we had this morning to calibrate things, to clarify things, to blow the fog and the smoke away, right? And to help us to see clearly. And this morning did that for me. I don't know what my deal was coming into this morning, but I was kind of just scatterbrained and I kind of had a weird week. And during the worship time, I just felt that moment where God the Father Almighty was drawing me closer to himself. And that moment of calibration was important for me. That helped me. And I want to encourage you to be here for those kinds of moments. Because we need that. We need that reset. We need that time where, the smoke clears. We have clarity. And really, we want Sunday mornings to be that for you. And so I encourage you to continue to make this a habit, to be here, to gather together like this, to seek the God of creation, the God who created the universe and everything that we see and the amazing work that he's done, that wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be close to him. And these moments like what we had this morning really bring clarity. It helped me, and I hope it helped you as well. I want to encourage you to invite someone to join you next time. There are invitation cards out there in the lobby, and I want to remind you as well to say hello to someone that you haven't met yet. Make sure if you look around yourself before you leave, if there's someone you haven't met yet, make sure to say hi and make them feel welcomed here at Life Roads. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. You're dismissed.